This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Children who would like to go to sermon time are invited to meet Miss D by the door over by the parish hall. Outcasts are welcome, sinners are too. Jesus and being made new. Some like Zacchaeus turn right around. Wounded and poor ones felt peace renowned. Welcoming God, you show us the road. Welcoming God, we gracious God, your Son calls us to be welcoming today. We pray that you will open the eyes of our heart, that we might see the ways in our own lives where you call us to welcome all. We pray that we might be as welcoming as is your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good morning. What if we took the Bible seriously? Or better yet, what if we took the Bible literally? What if we strove to live out everything that the Bible tells us to do and not to do in our lives? Well, there was a man who decided he was going to try to do that. You might have seen him. He was all over the talk shows this past year. His name is A.J. Jacobs, and he wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. He took 5 weeks out of his life, and from morning till night, he read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And every time he came to something that looked or felt in the Bible like it was recommending something we should do or not do, or a rule that was there, he wrote it down. And at the end of those 5 weeks, he had 72 pages of things to do and not to do. And he decided he would then go and, with his life for that year, try to live as best as he could biblically. Now, if you've ever read the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, you will know that this is not going to be an easy thing to do. I'd like to show you a very short clip because the Bible says at some point that we are not supposed to wear any clothing of mixed fiber. And so we read from, "Neither shall a garment mingled of linen or flaxen come upon thee." Comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. And so we see him in the biblical attire that he chose to wear for that whole year. Notice, because the Bible says don't shave your beard, so he grows a beard, and he gets rid of all of things of mixed fiber. He even had to hire a fundamental rabbi to look through a microscope at his clothes to see all of his poly-cotton blends, which he then threw out. It's a pretty amazing thing. And to really bring the point home, I have about a five-minute clip when he comes and he shares some of the stories and the people that he encountered in his year of living biblically. I invite you to watch now our second clip.
The other type of rule that was particularly difficult, perhaps the most difficult, were those rules that conflict with 21st century customs and laws, because the Bible is an ancient book, and there are things that are a little baffling. So, for instance, the Bible says that you cannot touch a woman during certain times of the month. But even more than that, if you take the Bible really strictly and literally, it says you cannot sit on a seat where a menstruating woman has sat, because it's impure. And my wife found this offensive. So she, during her womanly time, she sat on every seat in our apartment. And I was forced to stand for much of the year. So I actually was able eventually to come up with a little loophole. I bought my own portable chair, a little island of purity that I took on the subways and bus. And by the way, I'm dressed in white there because Ecclesiastes, one of the books in the Bible, says that your garments should always be white. And I decided I should take that literally. And it was, I got to say, you know, it seems a little thing, but it was one of the best parts of my year because, again, the outer affects the inner. I felt, you know, I couldn't be in a bad mood if I'm walking around New York looking like I'm about to play Wimbledon or about to go to P. Diddy's party. I mean, it really put me in a better frame of mind. In addition to the impurity laws, there are laws in the Old Testament about stoning, which was a bit of a challenge in Manhattan. So I thought I would read a very short passage from my book about how I tried to stone adulterers, and then, and others. I didn't discriminate, you know, there's lots of Sabbath breakers, you name it. But this dealt specifically with adulterers. And then I would talk about just a handful of the deeper lessons and more surprising lessons that I learned, and then open it up to any questions that you guys might have. So here is my stoning. The Hebrew scriptures prescribe a tremendous amount of capital punishment. Think Saudi Arabia, multiply by Texas, and then triple that. It wasn't just for murder. You could also be executed for adultery, blasphemy, breaking the Sabbath, perjury, incest, bestiality, and witchcraft, among others. The most commonly mentioned punishment method in the Hebrew Bible is stoning. So I figure at the very least I should try to stone. But how? I can't tell you the number of people who have suggested that I get adulterers and blasphemers stoned in the cannabis sense, which is you know, it's an interesting idea, clever. But I haven't smoked pot since I was at Brown University when I wrote a paper for my anthropology class on the hidden symbolism of bong hits, which I got a B+ on that paper, by the way. Instead, I figured my loophole would be this. The Bible does not specify the size of the stones, so pebbles. Today, I get a chance. I am resting in a small public park on the Upper West Side, the kind where you see retirees eating tuna sandwiches on benches. Hey, you're dressed queer. I look over. The speaker is an elderly man in his mid-70s. He's tall and thin, and he's wearing one of those caps that cab drivers wore in movies from the 1940s. "You're dressed queer," he snarls. "Why are you dressed so queer?" "I have on my usual tassels," because the Bible says tassels on the corner of your clothing. "And for good measure, I've worn some sandals, and I'm carrying a knotty maple walking stick. I'm trying to live by the rules of the Bible," I say. "The Ten Commandments, stoning adulterers." I'm an adulterer, he says. "Are you going to stone me?" "Well, yes, that would be great." "I'll punch you in the face," he says. "I'll send you to the cemetery." He's serious. This is not a cutesy grumpy old man. This is an angry grumpy old man. I fish my stones out of my back pocket, because I had been carrying these around for quite a few weeks, hoping for this interaction. And here it was, so I was very excited. "I wouldn't stone you with big stones," I say, "just these little guys." I open my palm to show him the pebbles. He lunges at me, grabbing one out of my hand and flinging it at my face. I am stunned. I hadn't expected this old man to make the first move. But now there is nothing stopping me from retaliating. An eye for an eye. I take one of the remaining pebbles and I whip it at his chest. "I'll punch you right in the kisser," he says. "Well, you really shouldn't commit adultery," I say. We stare at each other. Yes, he is a septuagenarian. Yes, he has just threatened me using honeymooners dialogue. But you can tell this man has a strong dark side. Our glaring contest lasts 10 seconds, and then he walks away, brushing by me as he leaves. Even though mine was a stoning light, barely fulfilling the letter of the law, I can't deny it felt good to chuck a rock at this old man. And yet, I knew that this was a morally stunted way to feel. Stoning is about as indefensible as you can get. So it comes back to the old question, how can the Bible be so wise in some places and so seemingly barbaric in others? And this was a question I struggled with throughout the year.
It gives you a flavor for what Jacob's went through that year. And he has more and more stories that sort of bring out, like the adulterer stoning story, the conflicts that he encountered trying to do everything that the Bible says. Now, I share that with you this morning because there is a point with today's gospel. When he finishes his year, he reflects on some of the things he learns. And he says this: "One of the more interesting observations is that while many religious literalists scoff at the idea of a cafeteria style of religion, picking and choosing what rules to follow and what to leave out, the truth is that there's really no such thing as a true biblical literalist. Even fundamentalists have to browse the scriptural salad bar and can't heap every biblical rule onto their plate. For Jacobs, the lesson is this: there's nothing wrong with choosing. Cafeterias aren't bad in themselves. I've had some great meals at cafeterias," he says. "I've also had some turkey tetrazzini that gave me the dry heaves for 16 hours. The key is in choosing the right dishes." When you think about what Jesus did in terms of the Bible, what got him in trouble? He wasn't following the rules. There is a prioritization that Jacob's found, that Jesus exhibited with his life, that we too are going to be called to follow in our lives. This is not about biblical relativism and anything goes, but there is a prioritization of those things that Scripture teaches us. That brings us to today's gospel. It's the end of chapter 10. There are five discourses in Matthew's gospel. This is the second of the five. This one is usually called the mission discourse or the apostle or disciple discourse. It is, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus chooses his 12 apostles, and then he goes about teaching them about what they should be doing and how they should do it. Does it not display for us through Matthew Jesus' prioritization when he chooses to end that discourse with the three verses we hear today. And what's it all about? Welcoming. Welcoming prophets, welcoming righteous, welcoming even the little ones. If Jesus was prioritizing that for his apostles with the importance of welcoming and hospitality, it must then be pretty important for us as we go about our lives. I ran across a little story that I think brings this home I'd like to share with you. A certain county agent had to go to a farm in his jurisdiction to talk with the farmer about a matter of county business. Walking up the dirt road leading to the farm, he encountered signs that read like, "Trespassers will be shot. Beware of the vicious dog. Keep out. This means you." Finally arriving at the door, he was greeted by a smiling, congenial farmer. When he was ready to leave, the farmer said to him, "Come and see me again sometime. I don't understand it, but I don't get many visitors up this way." Well, no wonder. The entrance to his farm did not indicate that the visitor would be greeted with much in any sort of warm hospitality. You'd have to be a determined person to go there in the first place. This has such implications for the way we choose to live our lives. You know, if you study business, there's this concept that was very popular back in the 70s and 80s about moments of truth, where you go into a business and you map that potential customer's points of contact with the organization. And each one of those points of contact creates a moment of truth for that company. And you either fail or you pass that moment of truth. When you think about our lives as Christians, we have incredible welcoming opportunities. They can be as simple as smiling as we drive down the street, giving preference to another in traffic. Perhaps even a smile or a kind word to someone at Publix. There might even be a conversation that ends up happening with any of those encounter, and they too can become for us a moment of truth. It's not just about evangelism, but it's about just welcoming and being hospitable. And it can have such a difference in those who are seeking, in those who perhaps might be open to Jesus Christ in their lives. It has some very practical consequences for our life here in our parish home of St. Joseph's. You know, the moments of truth that we have can be a phone call that is made, whether it's to the office or to one of you. It can be as simple as the website and how welcoming that website is to the signage that we have, to the drive that people have coming up from Seacrest to this church. We make a point about how important that place is to us by the way we present ourselves. There are so many ministries that are so important to this hospitality and welcoming at our church that sometimes I think we just forget about their importance. Do you know there's a group of people led by Patty Morandi that every week come up here and they clean this church? And they put all the books back in order so that perhaps when a visitor comes, they will get that impression that this place is important to us and we'd like it to be important in your life too. Pat Shanley just spent a couple of weeks cleaning all of the cushions all over the church and getting the wax off of them. Our altar guild every week cleans and prepares everything that we have to create that impression of what is important to us here. We have our greeters and our ushers ministry. How important that is, the first touch, when you think back on your own coming here for the first time, the greeting that you received can have such an impact on your impression about what this place could be for me. It carries over into our coffee hour. Do we really consider that coffee hour to be a ministry because it's one of the most important ones we have? We come together as the body of Christ, as we sang at the beginning, welcoming all. And then we go over to the parish hall for a coffee hour where the rubber needs to meet the road, where we have the opportunity either to close in on people that we've seen from week to week after week, or to open up and perhaps to look for that person sitting and lonely by themselves or here for the first time. Now, I've never been one to condone that 100 people converge on one person. It'll scare you to death. But the opportunities present themselves when we see somebody on their own. This has got to be an important thing in Jesus' prioritization. He wouldn't emphasize it so much if it wasn't. The opportunities are there for us. We spent a couple weeks ago talking about the gruesome deaths that all these apostles died and the symbols that are here for those deaths. I don't think we are going to be called to die that kind of death. But there are those dying to self things each and every day that are presented to us to be more welcoming, to put others first. And as Mother Teresa put it, to do something beautiful for God, it can make such a difference that others that we welcome might see the face of God in this place. Amen.